Amen. May His glory grow while ours grows dim. That's the whole point of being here. That's what John the Baptist said, Lord, I want You to increase and I just want to decrease. And the way that we can praise Him best today is by opening up our copy of God's Word. And turn with me to the middle of your Bible, to the longest chapter in the Bible. Once again, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we've worked our way up to the ninth stanza, or the ninth letter in the Hebrew alphabet of Psalm 119. And we want to look at these eight verses in this section that deals with suffering. Earlier this month, our own Connie Singleton shared an article that appeared in the Washington Post on August the 8th. If you'll indulge me, I'll read you the article under the title, How Unemployment Has Affected My Relationship with God, by Stephen Reimer. He says, I grew up in a church family. I went to church, Sunday school, and vacation Bible school. About that time, I had spinal surgery. I realized that somehow God and I were no longer on the same page. Too many things were falling apart. When I prayed, I wasn't getting the sense that God was there for me. Out here in Oklahoma, churches teach that if you pray and really, really believe, God will answer your prayers. So pray and pray some more. Funny thing, though, my life kept spiraling down and down. After a lifetime of religious education, reading, and soul searching, God has become an on-again, off-again God to me, who capriciously grants only those prayers that appeal, and then only when God feels like it. A God who permits suffering under the guise of teaching a lesson or testing is a God who just isn't that interested. That's the way that many of you feel in this building today. You wouldn't raise your hand and say you felt that way, but deep down in your heart, you do feel that way. Many who are listening to me by TV, radio, and internet would also sympathize and agree with the statement of Stephen Reimer in this article. But I can tell you, based upon the Word of God, no matter how much you're hurting, God is there for you. He has not gone anywhere, and that is the way the psalmist felt. As a matter of fact, in this ninth stanza of Psalm 119, he describes his suffering with a word that he uses twice, once in verse 67 and again in verse 71. He says, I was afflicted. And there are many people sitting here today who feel afflicted. You are hurt. There are young people sitting here today who have been hurt at school. This was not a good week at school for you. It was a painful week for you. There are some adults here who are hurting physically. Some are hurting emotionally. Many of us are hurting financially. And if we can come to the same conclusion that the psalmist did, and that is, no matter what my affliction is, God is there and God is good, we will be well on our way to understanding this schoolmaster of hurt that we are being brought through. It was at the beginning of this sermon series on Psalm 119 9 weeks ago that one of our members approached me at the door out here and said he couldn't wait until I got to verse 65. And it was Brian Skirmerhorn. Brian Skirmerhorn shared with me that these eight verses have become some of his favorite verses in all of the Bible, and certainly in Psalm 119, because they became so special to him when he was going through his bout of brain cancer. And maybe it could be that you today will find these verses especially meaningful to you as you're going through your hurt, no matter what it might be. And it's all dependent on your relationship with God. And that's what the psalmist speaks of when he talks about, first of all, his S, satisfaction with God. Look at it there in verse 65, as he speaks directly to God, saying, "You have dealt well with your servant." Now, actually, that expression "dealt well" is better rendered as "you have done good to me, God. I am totally satisfied and contented with how you have dealt with me." As a matter of fact, that word "good" is used no less than five times right here in this section of Psalm 119 that's all about suffering. The psalmist's conclusion is that no matter what is going on in his life, God has been abundantly good to him. He uses that word not only here in verse 65, but again in verse 66. You can scan on down to verse 68 and see that he used it there twice. And then a fifth and final time in verse 71. He is saying, the good outweighs the bad that I am going through in my life. God has treated me good in the midst of my hurts. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28 that says that we know God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so the psalmist is praising God for his goodness and saying how extremely satisfied he is with the Lord God because of his goodness, no matter what hurt he is going through. That would have been the conclusion of Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember his story. He was just 17 years old when his brothers conspired against him and sold him into Egyptian slavery, and things just went downhill from there. He was working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife had eyes for young Joseph, and she made advances toward him, and he rejected those advances, and so she told a lie on him. She falsely accused him, and that threw Joseph into prison. And there in the dungeon, he thought all was over. He thought his life had come to an end, that God had forgotten all about him, but God hadn't forgotten about him. God was good to him and promoted him from the prison to the palace, so much to the point that his final conclusion on all the bad that he had been through is found in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 when he says, and I quote, "Man meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for what? Good." Oh, friend, I don't know what hurts you're going through today. I don't know how you're being afflicted today. But you can be totally contented and satisfied in God, even if the roof is falling down on your head and everything is falling apart around you. You can say, "I am satisfied with God because he is good." Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but I'm going to say it five times. God is good. These are words of satisfaction. But notice how he moves from the subject of his satisfaction to you, his understanding, in verse number 66. Look at it there. He says, "Teach me good." There's that word again, second time he uses that word good. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." In other words, God, give me understanding. I don't understand all that's going on in my life right now. I'm hurting right now. I'm being afflicted right now. I have a heartache and a heartbreak that is just beyond my imagination. And so, God, I need you to give me your knowledge. I need you to give me your wisdom. I need you to give me your understanding about what I'm going through right now. That's what James would say in the New Testament in James chapter 1 and verse 5 as he spoke to believers who were hurting and said that they should, and I quote, "If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God." If you're hurting and you don't understand why, go before God in prayer and say, "God, make me smarter than what I am. Show me what you're trying to teach me through this ordeal that I am going through." James would address this again by saying how the hurting believer ought to respond by saying they ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, the human tendency is to lash out at God when we are hurting. And many of you have done that. You've gotten so angry at God, you've balled up your fist and you've shaken it in His face and you've said, "Why me, God?" And James says to you, what you need to do is to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Stop lashing out to God in your anger and be quick to listen. Quick to listen to what? His word. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 66. He says, "I believe in your commandments. God, I believe in your word, so I am listening. I'm not talking. I'm not angry about what I'm going through, but I am ready to learn from your holy inspired word." Oh, are you hurting today? Well, the psalmist spoke about his satisfaction, about his understanding. But not only that, he goes on and he talks about his followership. Looking there in verse 67, every eye, when he says, "Before I was afflicted," and there's the first of two times he uses that word of suffering, "before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." The psalmist is saying, man, I have a tendency to go astray. There's a tendency that we saw last week in him to stray away from God, to not be satisfied with God, and to go and to seek my own way and my own satisfaction. And when we do that, it's always a huge catastrophe, always a mistake. And so the psalmist is saying here, I was afflicted. He's given a testimony. He's saying, before I was afflicted, before I suffered, I was going astray. But you used this suffering in my life to get me back to the point that now I'm following you. And I'm following your word. I'm looking to you for guidance. I'm looking to you for direction. And God, even though I've been wayward like a sheep, that's what Isaiah the prophet said about all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way. Even though that describes where I have been, I'm going to allow this time of hurt and affliction in my life to get me back on the right path so I can follow you and follow your word. Now, don't go out of here misquoting me today. I am not saying that every time a believer suffers, it's because of disobedience in their life. That is not what I am saying. But I am saying this, testimonially from my own life, that there have been times that God has introduced suffering and affliction into my life as a kind of discipline. I was going in the wrong way. He got my attention, and now I'm back on the right path, and I am following Him. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says that God disciplines those whom He loves. If God is disciplining you through suffering, it's not because He's being punitive. He's being parental. You show me a parent that does not discipline their wayward child, and I'll show you a parent that does not love that child. And God loves us so much that when He sees us going astray, that many times He afflicts us or allows suffering to come into our lives so that we can start following Him again. The great Christian author C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." It could be, I'm not saying definitely, but it could be that you are being afflicted because God's trying to get your attention so that you can start following Him again, like the psalmist admitted here. And so suffering in the psalmist's life, he speaks of his satisfaction, he speaks of his understanding, he speaks of his followership, and he also speaks of his focus. What is his focus on? Is his focus on God and His goodness, or is his focus on his pain and his affliction? Well, look at there, verse 68, and we'll see what his focus is on. As he's hurting, he says to God, "You are good, and because you are good, you do good. Teach me your statutes." Now, what's so interesting about verse 68 is that it's sandwiched between two hurts. We've already seen the hurt that he's described in verse 67. And if you go on and fast forward to verse 69, you'll see that he's hurt in a different way. And the temptation is for us to focus on our affliction, to focus on our grief, to focus on our hurt, but not the psalmist. He focuses on the goodness of Almighty God. If you're hurting today, my friend, one of the best things you can do is praise God for his goodness, just like the psalmist did right here. The true story is told about Luther Bridgers. You've probably never heard his name, but he was a great Methodist evangelist from a bygone era. He was a tremendous preacher of the gospel, and he had received many invitations all over the United States to come and lead evangelistic crusades. And on one occasion, he was invited out of state for a two-week preaching campaign. Before he left, he gathered his dear wife and his three beloved sons and kissed them and said, "I'll see you in 2 weeks." He was gone for 2 weeks, and what a glorious 2 weeks it was. Many souls were converted to Christ. Many wayward believers were drawn back into a renewed relationship with him. And on the last night of that two-week campaign, Luther Bridgers received a phone call from his hometown. And there he received the news that his wife and his three sons had died in a house fire. And it was at that time that he wrote the words and music to a hymn that's in your hymnal there, hymn number 425. If you'll indulge me, I'll read you the lyrics. "There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low, 'Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my ever longing, keeps me singing as I go.'" The second stanza goes this way: "All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." What words from a man who had endured such loss, such heartache, such heartbreak. His focus was not on his pain. His focus was not on his affliction. His focus was not on his grief and suffering. But his focus was on the goodness of God. Are you hurting today, my friend? Well, what's your focus on? Is your focus on your grief, or is your focus upon God and his wonderful goodness? Well, look at this sufferer in Psalm 119. We also see his enemies in verse 69. Look at what those enemies do in verse 69. He says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." I mean, if things weren't already bad enough for the psalmist, instead of friends gathering around him, there were insolent, arrogant enemies of God and of the Bible who gathered around him to forge all kinds of false accusations against him. If most of us were writing the second half of verse 69, it would read quite differently. We would say, for instance, "With all my heart, I'm going to go after those guys and I'm going to set the record straight." But instead, the psalmist says in the second half of verse 69, "I'm not going to respond to them. I'm not going to go down to their level. I'm going to rise above their false accusations, and I'm going to put all of my energies into responding to God's word." Does that describe you today when people lie about you at school? When people stab you in the back at work? When people tell all kinds of falsehoods against you in your circles of influence? Well, my friend, when we suffer, we can find our satisfaction in God, because God says, "Vengeance is mine. God does a much better job of handling your enemies than you could ever do. Just turn your enemies over to God like the psalmist did and just trust God's word. But go on here, we see not only a statement about his enemies in verse 69, but in verse 70, we see a statement about his responsiveness. It's very interesting to read about two different categories of people here in verse 70. The first category are unresponsive. When we look there in verse 70, every eye, he says, their heart is as fat as grease. I realize most of you are reading from a translation that does not render it that way. Far from it. Perhaps you're reading from a translation that says their hearts, these arrogant liars' hearts, are callous and unfeeling. It's the same idea, but in the original language of the Bible, it is the word for fat. As a matter of fact, it's the Hebrew word tafish, and it's only used once in all of the Bible. You can find fat used lots of places in the Bible. And by the way, not every time that fat is mentioned in the Bible is it associated with negative things. Fat often is associated with blessing and prosperity, but not here. Because he uses the word tafish, which not only means fat, but it means gross and it means insensitive. Fat tissue has no nerve endings, and so it is unresponsive. And this is what the psalmist is saying about his enemies. Those insolent, arrogant, prideful people who forged lies against him, he is saying their prosperity has made them fat, gross, callous, unfeeling, and insensitive. And when God's word is preached, when God's word is shared, it bounces off of them like it bounces off of blubber. I see it every Sunday morning. I stand up here with an open Bible, and I just give you God's word. That's all I do. I just give you God's word. And it's interesting to look out here and see the different responses, or should I say, lack of responses. There are some people that are fat as grease, callous and unfeeling. The word, it cannot penetrate your soul because you are totally insensitive to the word of God. It bounces off of you like it bounces off of blubber. But then there are people like the psalmist. He was totally different from this unresponsive group. We read about him in the middle part of verse 70. He says, but I'm different, but I delight in your law. I see that every Sunday morning too. Mixed in with those people that are fat as grease that have the word of God bounce off of them like blubber are those dear people who are so sensitive to God's word. They are feeling God's word. They delight in God's word, and they respond to the truth of God's word. Which describes you today? Are you the unresponsive hearer today? Or are you that one that hears God's word, receives it, and is sensitive to it, and responds to it in faith? This is the way the psalmist was. We go on here, and we also see the psalmist speaks about his enlightenment. Look at it there, verse 71. Every eye, he says, it was good. There's the fifth and final time he uses that word good. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. Whoa, wait a minute. Can those two words be used in the same sentence? It was good for me to be afflicted. This is his testimony. When's the last time you used those two words in the same sentence describing yourself? God, it was good that I was made to hurt. God, it was good that I suffered. God, it was good that I went through that valley of the shadow of death. Well, what's the psalmist think is so good about it? We'll read the rest of the verse there in verse 71. He says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. In other words, God, when I was hurting, when I was going through these deep waters, you enlightened me. I learned the truth of God's word. And I'm so grateful for that because now I have a heavenly perspective on what's going on in my life as a believer. This is the final conclusion of Job. You remember his story in the Old Testament. He suffered like few of the men. And in the final analysis, Job made this statement in Job 42 in verse 5. He said, and I quote, "Before I had heard of you, God, but now with my own eyes I have seen you. Because of all this suffering and affliction that's gone on in my life, God, beforehand, I just knew about you from the Sunday school lessons and from what the preacher had to say. But now, oh, now my eyes have been enlightened to you and to your truth so that I see you. And life has purpose and meaning. Even this affliction that I'm going through has purpose and meaning in my life." Martin Luther said, and I quote, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of the best school masters. Your hurt and your pain can teach you more about God and the fellowship of His sufferings if you will allow it to today." I like this quote. It says, "Eyes wet with tears are sometimes better cleared to read God's word." Were you weeping last night? Were your eyes wet with tears, maybe even this morning? Oh, friend, eyes that are wet with tears are better cleared to read God's word. But notice this sufferer and how he ends in this final verse, speaking about his riches. Look at it there, every eye, verse number 72. He says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Something interesting about that expression, thousands, that was the highest number in the Hebrew language during the psalmist's day. They knew nothing about millions and billions and trillions. He used the highest denomination that was available to him when speaking about God's word. And he said this book was so valuable to him that it was worth more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. There's the true story that is told about the heaviest Bible ever. It weighed 320 pounds. It was a Hebrew manuscript. When a syndicate of Russian Jews learned about the biggest Bible in the world, they made an offer to the church to buy that Bible. And here was their offer. Listen to this. They said that they would pay however much that Bible weighed and the value of its weight in gold. 320 pounds. Last time I checked, gold was at $1,800 an ounce. So you could do the math, not very quickly, but it would be a princely sum if that offer was made today. But you know what? The church refused that offer. They said, "This book right here and its blessed truths are treasure to us, and no amount of gold, millions and billions and trillions of dollars worth of gold, could not replace the truth and the treasure of God's holy word." I wonder how many ounces your Bible weighs. Some of us would take that deal real quick. We wouldn't even have to think about it. You know why? Because this book doesn't mean anything to you. This book is not valuable to you. But I can tell you this. When you're hurting, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, this book will become near and dear to you. You will find in it that God is your satisfaction. God will give you understanding. God will get you on the right road so that you're now following Him and you're not going astray. God will show you that you can focus on Him and His goodness and not on all this bad stuff that's happening to you and around you. Those things can happen. You can let God deal with your enemies. You can be responsive to God's word. You can be enlightened from God's word. And you can find a rich treasure in this book right here. There's some of us here today that need to respond to this word. And you're either going to be as fat as grease, it's going to bounce off of you like blubber, or you're going to delight in this word and you're going to respond to it today. There's some that need to be saved. You know that scriptural quote I shared with you a while ago, Romans 8:28? It says, all things work together for good. And a lot of us like that, but we don't understand the stipulation and the requirement. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you're lost without Jesus, you can't claim Romans 8:28. It's only if you love God and you're living in His purpose that you can have the confidence that no matter what happens to me, the worst thing that could happen to me is going to work out for good. Perhaps that means you need to come down this aisle today and say, I need to be saved. I need to be baptized like Lucius and Taisha. It might mean today that you're hurting and you need to come down this aisle and you just need to kneel here at this altar. And you need to allow God to unburden and unshackle your soul. It might mean that you know of someone that is hurting and you just want to come to this altar and pray for them, that God will be their satisfaction, that God will be their focus. It might mean you need to come and join the life of this church. I don't know, but I do know this, the word has gone out and you'll either respond or it'll bounce off of you like blubber. The choice is yours, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father, how we do thank you for your word. And I pray now for those who need to respond to your word. I pray that souls will be saved today. I pray that people will come into the life of our church. I pray that victories will be won by those that are hurting, dear God, that they will feel your peace that passes all understanding. And Father, as you do your work in our midst, we'll give you the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.